with the title Love All, I guess that means I've got to love Michael Clarke and Mitchell Johnson and a few others. I think I'd better pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for all of us. We thank you for the gospel, the best news in the world, and we pray that you'd open your word to us and to our hearts, our minds, and our wills this morning for your glorious sake. Amen. For those visiting today, my name is Mike McNamara. I'm a senior associate minister here, and if I can add my welcome to everyone else's today. We've been doing the Advent conspiracy, sort of turning Christmas on its head, hence the upside-down Christmas tree, if you're a bit confused as to why that's there. And the Advent conspiracy series has reminded us of the compassionate and selfless attitude towards others that God longs to see in his people. He longs for it now, in 2013, and he has longed for it all through centuries past. 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah pointedly asked the people of Israel what true religion, true faith should look like, because they certainly weren't demonstrating it. He asked, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked to clothe them? Then your light will break forth like the dawn." Isaiah 58. Since God's heart is so clearly a heart of compassion that goes out to love all, then it comes as no surprise that when his son came to live on earth, he demonstrated that compassion, that selfless, sacrificial love throughout his ministry, and of course, ultimately, in dying on the cross for our forgiveness. He loved all then, and he loves all today. In a talk like today's, it would be easy for me to lead us all on something of a guilt trip, because I'm sure all of us recognize that we could be more loving, more selfless, and more sacrificial than we are. And it may be that God will challenge us in some particular way today. But I think that what the Advent conspiracy is seeking to highlight, and what the Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 clearly teaches, is that there is a key principle which Christians should never lose sight of, and it's this: love in our hearts for God and love in action for others belong together. Loving faith and loving action go hand in hand. As I'm sure you know, Advent is that season in the Christian calendar when we not only think about the Lord's first coming and the first Christmas at Bethlehem, but it's also the time when we consider and look forward to his promised return, to his second coming, which Jesus himself speaks of frequently in the Gospels, and in fact here in Matthew 25. In the last of his main teaching blocks in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 25, Jesus, addressing his 12 disciples, is speaking of his return and accompanying judgment. Jesus is explaining that on the day of his return, this is how it's all going to work. First, he will return in glory and all the angels will be with him, verse 31. Second, he will be seated on his throne, for he is the supreme king, verses 31 and 34. Third, all the nations will be gathered before him, verse 32. And fourth, he will choose, he will judge, who should live with him in his heaven and who should not, verse 33. And then if that hadn't startled his amazed disciples enough, Jesus goes on to say something really very surprising. Yes, judgment will be based on our response to him, to King Jesus, but it will also be based on the way in which we have loved and treated others, especially those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to the first of three headings. First, love in action. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The teaching is clear, isn't it? A heart that belongs to the Lord Jesus will want to reach out to others who are in need. The love that Jesus commends here isn't sterile, cerebral, and dispassionate. It's just the opposite. It's dynamic, active, and effective. It's the love in action which Jesus himself demonstrated time and time again during his ministry on earth. For example, to the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, by the roadside. He asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" To the hungry crowd of 5,000, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and they were hungry. "Let's feed them. There's 5 loaves and 2 fish. We'll use that to get going." To the grieving widow of Nain, he was so overwhelmed with compassion because she'd lost her son, Jesus raised him to life. To Jairus, the synagogue ruler, again, his daughter had died. Again, Jesus has compassion on that family. To Legion, the possessed man who was ostracized by his community, Jesus gave him that right mind again and told him to put some clothes on. Jesus loved people. He put love into action. And it's that example of Jesus that has inspired men and women down the ages to make their faith count. It's one thing to talk of Christian love and compassion. It's another to demonstrate that love in action. James, in chapter 2 of his letter, puts it like this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to that person, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." It's all there in the New Testament. That's James chapter 2, 14 to 17. "You will know of schools, hospitals, soup kitchens, shelters, orphanages, aid agencies, campaigns, and so much more, which were started in a direct response to this kind of challenge in James." The message got through. No action means no faith. William Wilberforce believed in God, and he felt slavery has got to end. There must be action. And he and a number of others brought the slave trade to an end. It took a long time, but he saw it happen in his lifetime. We're not saved and justified by good deeds and good actions. We're saved by grace, but according to Christ, good deeds are the mark and fruit of our faith. These acts of love we're considering don't have to be large scale to be effective, as David Ratton was reminding us last week. I think back to a retired member of one of the churches in the UK where I was a minister. Her name was Jean Edwards, lovely person. It was the millennium. And our church was delivering special Millennium Edition Luke's Gospels to every household in the parish. Jean knocked on the door of one house. A young man answered. He was living there alone. And she offered him the Gospel with the best wishes of St. Michael's Gallywood. And he said, well, what use is that? I'm unemployed, I'm hungry, don't want it, sorry. And shut the door in Jean's face. Jean is a very lovely person. She was pretty hurt and upset. She went home and she thought about it a bit. She had an idea. She went back the next day, knocked on the door. This guy opened it, was a bit surprised. It's her again. She had this large, beautiful-looking chocolate cake in her hands on this lovely dish. And she told me about it. She said, honestly, his jaw just dropped. You said you were hungry. We need the Bible to discover God's love for us, but we need to eat too. I want you to know God loves you. We love you. Have a cake. That young man will not have forgotten that, will he? It's years later now, 13 years later. He will remember Jean Edwards bringing him that chocolate cake. I never know whether he took a gospel as well. I'd like to think that that love in action really made that man think that God really does care. That's what Jean wanted to be sure he understood. As it happens, Wendy Milne, member of this church family, gave me a little poem this week. She had no idea what I was preaching on this Sunday. I don't think she did. She might be here. No offense, Wendy. But this is what the poem says. Faith is the power that prompts us to go and give to the hungering bread. Yes, faith means more than a doctrine or two, for faith without works is dead. Couldn't be more apt, could it? Love in action. Secondly, love for the faithful. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus calls those who follow him to love all, even their enemies, and to pray for those who persecute them. So with that clearly understood, that we are to love all as Christian people, even those who don't love us, those who hate us, Jesus is then able to say that Christians should have a special love and care for their fellow believers. In John's Gospel, Jesus teaches, by this will all people know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. As we've seen here in Matthew 25, practical care and love is a true indicator of a living faith. And so Jesus says in verse 40, as he describes his future blessing on the faithful at the end of history, a judgment, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, to serve and care for a fellow Christian is, according to Jesus, to be serving Christ himself. That's why he says in verse 35, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. As they served fellow believers, it was actually the Lord Jesus they were serving. Is that something you or I reflect on enough? Loving the faithful in practical, meaningful ways is actually loving and serving the Lord Jesus himself. I'm sure it's for that reason that Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So what kind of doing good might that be? Here are some suggestions. To support pastors and their congregations in the developing world. To ring up or write to a Christian friend we know needs some encouragement. To support aid relief to neglected Christian communities. I remember during the Boxing Day tsunami, after that had all happened and, you know, thousands perished, many were homeless and injured. some regions, especially sort of in the Pacific region and around Indonesia, Philippines, Christian communities were denied the aid freely given and freely sent because people did not want aid to go to Christians. And therefore, Barnabas Fund and others organized special relief to get to those communities. Maybe it would be to show hospitality to Christians who are visiting our area, who have moved here with little in terms of finances and possessions, perhaps people from overseas or students from another state or nation. Perhaps it might be, in fact, I didn't know that Karen was going to say this, to mow a lawn for an elderly church member or to cook a meal for a family under stress. All these things are loving the faithful and loving the Savior we share. So many of these ministries, large and small, are already happening here at St. Alfred's, and I praise God for them. Given the context of Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 25, the context of judgment, it's very clear that neglect of God's people and harsh treatment of them is a very serious matter in God's eyes. When nation states or political or faith groups take direct action against Christians, as we know is happening increasingly in our world at this moment, in Syria, South Sudan, Iraq, Egypt, Pakistan, and other countries too. When they take direct action against Christian communities, then they're taking direct action against Christ himself. On Christ's return in judgment, they will be held to account for their actions by the King of Kings, whose own redeemed people they have maltreated and ridiculed. Christ will say to them with his unassailable authority, verse 41, "Depart from me." And they will know they have met their match. If Christians are to be cared for in our world, then the Christian family needs to step up and show love and support. Just these past few weeks, it's been exciting, I think, for all of us to see the buzz outside in the foyer, and the tables are out there again this morning, with all the different ideas and projects that are going out there. I mean, particularly St. Alf's has adopted the Light Project for Tanzania for this Advent. But there are lots of other ideas and great schemes to support Tyr and others out there in the foyer. Ways of helping disadvantaged Christian communities, families, and individuals. And it really will make a difference to their lives. Some years ago, there was a student who was part of the Scripture Union ventures, which I used to run in the summer in the UK. His name was Barney Mayhew. And he just graduated. He had a bit of a time on his hands. And he heard that there was a Christian hospital in Uganda, Kasisi. Some of you may know it. I've been there. And they needed a truck. They needed a hospital truck. They'd never had one. The hospital had grown. They needed to go and collect patients in a truck, collect supplies and so on. It was essential to their work and their ministry. Barney heard about that in a prayer letter from a friend. And he went round as many churches as he could find who would take him on to sort of say a few words. And he got money together to buy a truck. Meanwhile, while he was doing a bit of preaching and getting, he's only, 22 at that time. And he raises the funds. Meanwhile, he gets some lessons to be a heavy goods vehicle driver, gets his license, gets all the money, buys a truck, pays for it to be shipped out from UK to Mombasa in Kenya, flies over to Mombasa, picks up the truck, drives it all the way through Kenya, from the East Coast right through into Uganda, drives south into Kasisi. He's got the name of the hospital on the side of the truck. He had that painted on before it left the UK. When he drives in, he doesn't know this, but it's the last day of their Jubilee celebration as a hospital. I think they'd been going 25 years. The president of Uganda was there that day. and they hear this rumble, this noise coming down their long, long track. And the parties and celebrations just were coming to an end. It's about 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And suddenly, Barney drives in with this big truck with the Kasisi Hospital on the side. And the whole lot just go bananas. They just can't believe it. The joy, the celebration, the thanks to God for this provision. And this young man gets out. I thought you needed, might need this. Barney showed love for the faithful. And there's many here who do that. I know, time and time and again through the year, loving the faithful. Let's do more of it in our lives. But isn't that a great story? Finally and briefly, love that's instinctive. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And they continue in a similar vein, when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? As we know, Christ says of the righteous that when they served other Christians, they served him. And I think it's fair to say that when such compassion and sacrificial love is shown to fellow Christians, it's prompted by God's Spirit within us. Christian people see a need and seek to meet it. No fuss, no fanfares. It's just what God's people should do. They should love one another. And why do Christians show this love for Christ and his people? 1 John 4:19. We love because Christ first loved us. Our actions and our good works aren't going to save us. But if they don't go hand in hand with our saving faith, there's something very wrong. The two belong together. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul makes this crystal clear. He writes, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul is saying we're saved by grace, not works. That's clear. But he continues, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul is saying we've been saved to serve the Lord, to serve others. What's that going to look like for you and me and for St. Alf's in the coming months? What will it mean for us to love all, to mirror the compassion of the righteous in Matthew 25? The Christmas and New Year break is a good opportunity to reflect on that. How does God want me to love all in 2014? Next Advent, we'll be revisiting the Advent conspiracy, and the staff team would welcome fresh ideas and initiatives which capture the spirit of this season and model the supreme example of the selfless, sacrificial love and service that Jesus has given us. But let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the model, the example our Lord gave us of sacrificial love, love for all, for the outcast, the ill, the grieving, the poor. Lord God, we pray that we may have such hearts of love and pray that you would show us ways in which we could meet the needs in our needy world. For your glory and for your honor. Amen.